Well, good morning. Last night we received some news. It's the national news. I didn't receive it. It came on my phone. It wasn't really to me, but this outfit is a tribute to Matthew Perry. And some of you know him as Chandler Bing. And his life was filled with addiction. His life was filled with alcoholism and filled with just a really difficult addiction in his life. And so as we talk about our stories, God cares about his story. God cares about your story. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And that's why we do things like CR, is because we want God to repair those stories, to redeem those stories, and to continue to walk through. I was just moved by these individuals every Monday night. It doesn't matter if it's Christmas or not Christmas or Easter or not. They're there. And they're there sharing with each other, caring for each other, and really walking through the steps to hopefully to recovery and to recognizing what Jesus can do. And that's what we're going to do today. Let's pray before we begin. God, we come before you, and we're just thankful. We're grateful followers of Jesus that he came, he lived, and he died for us. And God, we just ask that our hearts would be changed today as we open this book of Nehemiah and we understand who you are just a little bit more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a boy, we would drive down to Madison Heights. That's where my grandparents lived. And we would spend a week or so down there. It was actually quite boring for me because I'm the baby grandchild. And the next closest grandchild is about 5 years older than me. And so I was left there a lot of time with my grandparents and my parents sitting drinking coffee and eating grandma's candies that she had, and listening to story after story. My grandfather was a great storyteller, and if you got him talking, it was a wonderful thing. But there was one day that I really enjoyed. We would go to the Oakland Mall, and we would go and we would begin to shop. And my mom is a shopper, like a shopper. And she's like, go into a store, feel the fabric, like walk out, come back. Like 8 hour shopper type lady. And I like two things there. I like to go to the store. I like to see the mall. But I liked going to lunch. And there was a break and we would go to lunch. But my dad and I were kind of stuck there, right? And so what we would do in the meantime, because we were, you know, we hit all of our stores in about 45 minutes and we were done shopping. We were done and we're going to go. And what are we going to do? I would get something called a Punk Pop. Do you guys know what a Punk Pop is? It's like a slushy, and it has cherry and Coke and Mountain Dew. And it's all in these nice little things. And we would sit there. And my dad and I have a similar sense of humor, if you will. And we would people watch. It was wonderful. I would sit there and I would drink. And then we would begin to giggle about this person or that person. And a lot of times it was hairdos that we were giggling about, or it was always funny to watch moms in this whole gaggle of kids, and she's trying to control these things, and we would begin to laugh in the midst of all of this, and we would do this whole people-watching thing, and it was one of my favorite things to do in the midst of this when we went down there, was to go and to people-watch, and then we would meet my mom for lunch, and then she would go back to shopping, and we would go somewhere else, usually back to my grandparents' house. What I observed in that time was there are some funny hairdos out there in the 80s. But there was also, like, every person was unique as they walked by. And every person, I all of a sudden started to think, like, everyone was created by God. Totally different, understanding that how they see the world, maybe just a little bit differently than how I see the world. And what they thought was good may not be what I thought was good, but God put them together somehow in that way. And so for some reason, I remember sitting there and going, man, these people are loved by God. Like, just as they are. And I was just a kid sitting there. But this next chapter that we're going to be looking at is like this 70 verses of this dude was connected to this dude. It doesn't talk about their hairdos, But it talks about all of these people, and it's all connected. It's like 60-something verses of this. And it's like this dude is connected to this dude, and these people are connected to these people. And you almost go, what in the world was God doing? Why did he put this in the Bible? Was Nehemiah, like when he wrote this down, was he having a punk pop and sitting there and doing a little people watching? Like, why is this there? Was God people watching? Like, how does this all work? You know, one of the thoughts that I had as I was reading this, and it was early on in reading this, I thought, well, maybe God said, I'm going to give them some baby names. And so he puts all of these names down because they're baby names. And they're unique. One name is Gazam. Is that not cool? Right? Like all the dads are going, yeah, that's pretty cool. And the moms are going, no. Like, think about that. Like, Gazam, shooting two at the free throw line right now. That's like a cool name, right? Like maybe that's why. But then I started to read a little bit more. And that whole chapter is, all of those names are repeated in another book. And I thought, whoa, well, if God repeats something, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why he's repeating that. And he repeats himself in Ezra. This whole list is almost there. You know, in Nehemiah, we have this interesting kind of guy. He's this leader of leaders. He's this really cool dude who does all these awesome things. Like, he goes to the king and he says, hey, can I have millions of dollars? Can I have a 12-year sabbatical? And can I have your signature? And can I go and I rebuild the city of my people? There's these Braveheart speeches. And last week we learned that he rebuilt the wall through the work of the people in like 52 days. And we have villains in the story. We have Sanballat and Tobiah. And yet this is like, why the list of names? Like, why is this there? And so let's start reading in chapter 7, and we'll kind of unpack this just a little bit, and we'll tell you why these names are there. So chapter 7, after the wall has been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the musicians and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. And we talked about this last week. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be open until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their houses. Now, the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So what is going on here? The first thing is, they rebuilt the wall, and that's a pretty incredible thing, right? 52 days, they have the wall, there's no gaps in it, and we know this from chapter 6, and so that's pretty awesome. And so what Nehemiah comes up with is he's going to have a concert. And he appoints people who are musicians, and he appoints the Levites. The Levites were from the tribe of Israel that descended from Levi, and that's one of the sons of Jacob. And the priests of Israel were a group of qualified men from this tribe that came along, and some of them were priests, and some of them were attenders and musicians and temple dwellers. Like, they cared for the temple. And so all the priests were to be Levites according to law, but not all Levites were to be priests. So think about it that way. And so the Levites were worship leaders and temple tenders. Some of them did that. And so what he does in the midst of this is they rebuild the wall and he reestablishes worship. Nehemiah reestablishes worship. This is the first thing that he does after he rebuilds this wall. The wall was there, and it was a good thing for the people to have the wall for the protection that it provided. But the real, remember why Jerusalem is there. There's a temple there. The very presence of God dwells in that temple, and they're there as the people of God gathered to worship the God of all creation. And so that's what Nehemiah does. He starts off, and he says, hey, Let's worship. Let's connect to this. Worship is more than singing. It's a life response. In Corinthians, it talks about this. Paul talks about it. And he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. So the mundane, the simple, like eating and drinking, we do that every day. It's, you know, one of the great provisions of God that we have choices and delicious food all the time. And in a couple days, we're going to have delicious candy at our house that I'm going to steal for my children after they trick or treat. All of those things. But when we do it, Paul says, hey, do this to the glory of God. Glorify God if I'm doing something small or if I'm doing something big. The whole point of this thing is to glorify God. Singing is a part of that. I don't think you probably should make me the worship leader. I like to sing. I don't remember any lyrics. It's not how my brain works. And so I make up words. Sometimes they're better. Sometimes they're better than the real lyrics. But I make up words all the time to songs, and the staff will tell you that. I never sing the correct words in those things, but there's something about singing that is different than just proclaiming or speaking. It's actually the second most commanded thing in all of the scripture to do. Like, we're to sing to God. We're to proclaim, but we're also to sing. And so when we come together, it's not like we went, oh, yeah, we're going to be the next Taylor Swift here, our band here, out here. We said, hey, we're going to sing because God told us to sing, and it emotionally connects us to the truth of the Word of God. It emotionally connects us to the glory of who He is. And so when we sing songs, we're singing because God, it glorifies God. And so that's what Nehemiah does right off the bat. He says, man, I'm going to reestablish worship. I'm going to bring the musicians in. I'm going to bring these other people in. And they're going to begin to sing. Let me just show you just a couple of things on this. That as a follower of Jesus, as a follower of God, this is one of the things that we're to do. In Psalms 95, it says, come, let us sing for the joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And we did that today. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. The Bible commands that the followers of God, God's people, as they gather, that we sing together. It's part of what we do. Music is not something that we came up with at a staff meeting, or someone came up with a staff meeting, or Bethel Music came up with this and said, hey, this is a great idea, and we all followed along. God came up with this a long time ago, and He wants us to do this. From the very beginning of time, songs have been a part of what it means to be a follower of God. There's depths, there's intensities of our heart that cannot be expressed by merely speaking. Sometimes we have to sing the truth. Another verse that is there is, remember, these people are exiles. They were exiled by Babylon. Remember this. And Nehemiah is reestablishing this worship. In Psalms 137, it says this, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. This is where they're at. We remember this time where we were able to worship. Remember what happens in Ezekiel. The temple it is destroyed. God's presence leaves the temple. They're exiled out. And now they're being asked to sing songs. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. We hung it up. For our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? In this moment, they're saying, hey, our hearts are broken because Jerusalem is not there. Our home, it's not our homeland anymore. And we can't do that anymore. We're not going to go in that. And it's hard for us to do. And it's saying, hey, we're hanging up our harps because they're asking us to sing these songs of joy. But what is the joy that they're singing to? It's the very presence of God. And at that moment, they do not have the same connection because the temple has been broken. The presence of God has moved out in Ezekiel. And these first few verses of Nehemiah says, let's get back together with music and worship. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's connect this. Let's believe. Let's gather together and let's begin to worship. You know, the same holds true for us. We need to sing. Whether you love it or you kind of sneak in late because, like, I'm not going to listen to three songs. We only had two today, right? 10-4, right? We only had two today. And there's a reason for that. We had some other things that we're going to do, but we usually have four. That's part of our liturgy. That's part of how we do things. Usually we have four, but we only had three. We're only going to have three today. But we still do it. And the reason that we do it, because it matters to God. When God's people gather together, that we worship together. Let's move on in this passage. In verse 5, it says, "So my God put in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written here. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They had returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town." What's going on here? He pulls out this old book, Nehemiah does. And it's a book of genealogy. And every single person that has come from exile and returned to Jerusalem is in this book. He's doing this like he opens. Remember, they've been there for a while, like 100 years. So there's this dusty, crusty old book of genealogy that he takes out and he reads it out loud. It's a reminder to the people. It's a reminder to the people of their personal and national identity as God's people. We're connected to God. We're connected to each other because we are God's people. We are the ones who have been called by Him into this. Well, you're only getting three. So it is crazy. It's crazy that this list shows up not just once, but twice in the Bible. It shows us that the community of God, God's people, it matters to God. And so our community, these God's people gathered together or regathering together matter to God. And so it means for us that our community matters to God. God always cares about his community of people, that they will sing praises to him, that they will glorify who he is. Nehemiah gets this book out to help them understand where they have come from and who they are. They are God's people. God has done all these amazing things in their story. And in the next chapter, we're going to look at that just a little bit. But he's reminding them of who they are. They're the community of God gathered in his name. God always brings his people out of exile. He always gathers them. If you're looking at stories, at the story of people in exile, he's always bringing them back. You have Moses, you have the scattered church, and you look throughout the scripture and you go, man, it's always this. He's bringing them back. He's gathering them in his name, and they're to worship him. Each week we gather out of exile. Out there is not our home. We have to live in it, the Bible says. But it is not our home. Our home is there. Our home is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, residents of earth. And we gather here together to remember that, to understand that, to come out of exile, to come into this place where we're God's gathered people, where we can celebrate his name. God always gathers his people. One thing here at Evangel is we're not here to count people in the seats. That's not our goal. Our goal is not that everyone would be counted in that way. And we do some counts on that, but it's only for us to plan and those type of things. We don't look at that carefully. But what we do look at carefully is, does everyone who is here, does somebody know their name? That's our goal. It's not that everyone would know each other's name, but that someone would know your name, and that you would know the God of all creation, and know that He knows your name. That's our goal every Sunday morning, every time we meet, every time we gather, that people would connect with the Creator God. Remember that these people left exile to return to Jerusalem. So they're in exile. They're in these places. They've been there a long time. They built families and structures and businesses. And in many ways, it was better to be in exile than to return. It was easier safer to be in exile. And yet we see here that they put their names down and there's a community formation that's happening. Who's a member? Who's an attender? Nehemiah wants to know this. Who's ready to represent God? Who's ready to worship God together? And he's doing this, and this has been written down for a very long time, and he begins to read this. He begins to go, hey, this is what's going on here. These are the people. And there's this deep connection. In the church today, we need a level of community, and we need a level of commitment. They needed it. We need it, right? We need to become a functional, a devil-destroying community. They needed to become a functional, devil-destroying community that represented the glory of who God is. When you're committed to God's work by standing up and being counted, there's something that happens. There's something that happens. It starts to create community. It starts to create the reality of what God's doing in the midst of this. And it begins to glorify his name as we gather and are committed to his story, because God is committed to your story. And when we connect God's story with your story or with our story, it's always a great story. It's always a great story. CR is impacting the community. Why? Because those leaders are faithful. They're being counted. Those people who show up on Monday are being counted. They're going, man, I'm going to lead into this. I'm going to love into this. I'm going to walk these steps in my own life. MOPS, it's another ministry that we do. And why does that exist? Because these women come together and they're gathered in the name of Jesus so that other women aren't lonely, so other women can meet and know and follow Jesus. Men's 33 happens at 6:30 in the morning. We had a delicious breakfast this last week. We had biscuits and gravy. But it's not about the breakfast. It's about men being men. And men knowing who Jesus is, and men walking in the steps of who he is. And so we gather in Jesus' name so that we can walk and be counted for. And there are men who are committed to making that happen for other men. There's a leadership team. We meet almost every week. And what do? They pray for you. I sent out a prayer request to them about today. And man, I got amen back. And I mean, they're praying for you. We have people who are on a team that pray all the time. Every request that come out, why do we have that? Because they believe that they want to be counted for in the midst of this. We have other people who make coffee, other people who welcome others. Those things aren't small. Those things are big. There's a building committee, a couple of retired guys who recruit others to make this facility operate. This thing is 78,000 square feet of fun, I say, and it's 78,000 square feet of work at times. And yet they come almost every week they come and they start doing things and they start fixing things because things get broken. And we're so glad that things get broken, because you know what that means? People are using it and God's name is being glorified through it. And we're excited about that. But these men come together and they will let you work with them. Why do we do all these things? So that we can come together as a community that can destroy the devil's schemes. So that people will know, they will meet, know, and follow Jesus. We want to share the good news of Jesus. One of my professors in seminary, he said this. He said, your name should be Levi Madison and whatever local church that you're a part of. You should be that committed to it. And at first I went, you're crazy, dude. Like, you have to say that. You get paid to say that, right? And so, like, that's just crazy. But if we are truly the people of God, if we're truly connected to him and his work, this is his bride. This is his people. This is his ministry to the world, is to proclaim the good news of his son, Jesus. And I thought, oh man, I think he's right. Because Jesus died for the church. And we talk about the universal church, and someday that's the past church. That's the present church and that's the future church. We'll all gather together. We're going to have a party. It's going to be awesome, right? But for now, we have the local church, and it represents the kingdom of God here. And when we gather in His name and we praise His name and we speak the truth of what the Word of God says, it does something. When you serve each other, when you love each other in that way, and you're connected in that way, you're committed in that way, I think He was right. Because it's a part of your identity. It's a part of who you are. It's part of the work of God in the world. The Israelites were saying, God, we want to experience your presence together. We're going to sing these songs. We're going to rebuild the temple. Tidy it up. It was already built. We're going to make this thing work. And we're going to celebrate and proclaim who you are. So other people will be blessed by who you are. Let's move on. I am not going to read these next 64 verses because you will just sit here and laugh because I'll mispronounce like 180 of them. But I want to just show you what the next chunk of verses is. So I'm going to give you just a little test or a little picture of this. And so let's go on to the next passage that we have. Do we have a piece of this? No, we don't. A snapshot of it, you can look at it really quickly. There's a snapshot of these verses, and it says the men of Bethlehem, and it keeps going on, and it gives all of these numbers. It keeps going over and over and over and over again. And you can see that, and you can read that, and there's some good baby names in there if you want to look at it for that. And yet, why does God put so much in there? Why does He include this twice in Scripture? As I sat about this and I thought about this and I prayed about this, it dawned on me. We, you, me, matter to God. Your name, your country of origin, your story, it all matters to God. It mattered to God then, and it matters to God now. God is not a casual people watcher. He's not a guy who's just sitting up there watching and going, oh man, I have my punk pop in my hand and these people are passing by and man, that one struggles with approval. Oh, that one struggles with alcohol. Oh, that one, man, he can't stop peeking at the things he shouldn't be peeking at. Man, that one right there, he's not sitting there doing that. God is not a casual people watcher. God is close to His people. God always wants to be with His people. He wants to gather them, and He wants to be with His people. God is close to us. He's really close to us. He gave us His Holy Spirit. It doesn't get any closer than that, right? He sees and He knows your name, and He cares deeply about you and your story. He cares deeply. Does that not blow your mind? You're not just sitting at a mall somewhere walking by God. He cares and He knows your story. Nehemiah could have said a whole bunch of people came back to Jerusalem, but he actually begins to unpack that. 42,300 people come back. And he wrote their names down. And it was in this big book. He wrote their names down, and he wrote what they sacrificed. It was over 1,000 pounds of gold and silver that they brought to rebuild the temple and the city. Really millions of dollars they brought in so that they could rebuild the city, to have a place where they knew God would dwell and His presence was there, that they could meet and gather and connect together. But guess what? God knew their story. He knew their story of exile. He knew their family origin. He knew this, and He called them out of exile. He called them back, and they sacrificed a lot for the mission and the hearts of God and His people. And it's all written down. The Bible says that God is writing down things now. In Romans 14:12, it says, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. In Hebrews 6:10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. He's not going to forget. God's people love God's people, and then they help them. This is all through the scripture, that we would help people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And then when we're gathered and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we would help each other, that we would love each other, that we would serve each other. Here's the awesome thing. God's so good. He's not going to forget those things that we've sacrificed. He's not going to overlook those things. Nehemiah doesn't overlook these things. And this is what God's going to do. He's going to reward us for those things. He's not going to overlook how we've served in his name. He's not going to overlook how we've been generous. He's not going to forget all the ways that you've sacrificed in order to proclaim and glorify his name. He's going to remember. Everything that you're doing for the name of Jesus matters. And it's being written down. It's being remembered in the heart of God. This list of names in Nehemiah 7 is this awesome pointer to another book of the Bible. It's a book that talks about the end and the beginning. It talks about the end of the reality in which we live in now. And it begins to proclaim and help us to understand just a little bit of what's going to happen. And there is a book of names and deeds that are recorded. There's actually a few books there. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and hell, Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." What is the book of life? That's the question, because I want my name in that book. I don't like the other books as much, because we see what's happening in the midst of this. And if you jump over to the next chapter, chapter 21, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city was no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the king of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day." Notice the difference here. There's no shutting the gates here. Nehemiah was shutting the gates. "And there will be no night there. They will bring in to it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." How do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let me just tell you this. The Lamb's Book of Life, it's a family registry of rebirth. It's a family registry of rebirth. Jump down to John chapter 3. Jesus answered him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How are you born again? It's the most famous verse in all of Scripture. We all know it, and we all could probably recite it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." It's not by your works, but by God's work. It's by what Jesus Christ did. It's by believing in his name. that your name is in this book. You are reborn, rebirth. Now, it doesn't mean, I just talked about this, that you don't do anything else after that. You're like, oh, I'm good to go. My name's in the book. No, you're still going to give an account. And Jesus is going to reward you for all the things that you've done in his name. That is true too. But your name needs to be in this book. The book that says Jesus. That the Lamb of God. This book, this Lamb of God book, this registry of heaven, this rebirth registry. Your name has to be in that book. And Jesus is going to reward you for all the things that you've done in his name. Because your story matters. Your story matters to God. And he's keeping an account of those things that you've done in his name. It doesn't get you to heaven. Only Jesus gets you to heaven. Let's make no mistake there. It's not by our works. It's but by his works that we get to go to heaven. But those works, when we're gathered in his name and we proclaim his name, when we worship Jesus, when we sacrifice for Jesus, when we say, hey, this is my mission because it's your mission. When we do those things, like Nehemiah, like they did in Nehemiah, he writes those things down. And man, that is going to be one great day when we are rewarded for what we have done and what God has done in and through us. It's not by your works, but by his works. We don't work our way to God. God worked his way to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And that is how you get your name written in this book. But you too will give an account. You too will give an account. When we do these works, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the half-brother, he didn't believe in Jesus, right? He is like, man, that guy's not the Son of God. And then he rose again from the dead, right? And he's like, oh yeah, he is, right? And he wrote this book and he says, faith without works is dead. Why is he saying that? Because our works are glorifying God, are coming together to exalt his name, to worship him is a lifestyle. It's proof that we're all in, that we've been counted. Doesn't get you there, but it's proof that you've been counted. It says, work your salvation out with fear and trembling. It means, man, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to believe that God has saved me and he's changed me. It's one of the ways when Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And the second of these is to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. It is that part. It is the loving your neighbor as yourself. As we exalt Jesus, as we lift his name up, as we serve each other, as we love each other, as we care about each other, we worship God. This is the God of all creation. He knows you by name. Let me ask you just two questions. One is for those of you who have never met Jesus before. He died for your sins. This is the gospel, according to the Bible, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That Savior's name is Jesus. You cannot get to God. You cannot restore your relationship with God without Jesus. What he did for us on the cross, he died. He lived absolutely perfect. He died on a cross for your sins. And when you say yes to Jesus, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is the gospel. If you've never done that before, if you've never believed, I want to give you just an opportunity. We can just close our eyes for a moment. I'm done. If you've never, ever said yes to Jesus, if you've never taken that step of faith, and you're going, man, I don't know if my name is written in that book. I want my name in that book. Today might be your day to say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. I believe in you. I believe what you did for me on the cross. I believe that I'm a sinner that needs to be saved. And I just want to give you that opportunity before the Lord right now. And all you need to do is say, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus, and I believe in him. Let's give you a moment. For those
of you who have said yes to Jesus. There's still an account. Remember that part. There's still an account. Are you living it out? Are you worshiping Jesus? Are you sacrificing for the kingdom work? Are you doing the good works? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you doing those things? Are you getting things stored up, treasures in heaven stored up for you because you're doing that? I just want to ask you that question. I want you to wrestle with that question. Are you doing the things that God has called you as he's gathered his people together to worship his name, to love him, to proclaim his name, to proclaim the Son of Jesus? As we proclaim the Son of Jesus, we glorify God. Are you doing that? You're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account. But know this, God loves you. He cares about you. And he knows your story. He wants to change your story. And he wants to mold your story. And he wants to take your story and make it a great story. Before the Lord, are you doing that? Father, we come before you. I just ask that my own heart, as I've worked on this, I've been challenged to go, man, where are you at in my life? What am I doing? How am I living this thing out? That your name is to be glorified, that my life is a living sacrifice to you. God, I pray for my friends, maybe that have just said yes to you, that you would bring people around them, that your spirit would move in such a way that it would be powerful to them. For those who are just beginning that walk of faith with you, that they would continue to do these things in your name, to be all in, to be committed to your mission. God, thanks for loving us. While we were yet sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And we're just grateful followers of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.